Give me liberty or give me death. Most of us have heard this phrase before, and most of us know it came from a speech given by Patrick Henry. He gave a speech before the Virginia House of Burgesses, March 23rd, 1775. It was a long speech, very long speech, and most of us know only the last line, but I'd like to take the time to read the last paragraph of the speech. Quote, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of change and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I do not know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." That speech was given about 1 year before we declared independence from Britain, United States. You know, our nation was founded on liberty and freedom. Therefore, the theme of liberty and freedom seems to be in our very DNA, not only as a nation, but also individually. Our DNA seems to be all about freedom. Freedom of religion. Freedom of the press. Freedom of association. Freedom of speech. And many other freedoms which we no doubt now take for granted, but unfortunately they are going away, it seems, slowly at a time. But these freedoms have made us probably the most unique nation in the entire earth. No other nation has had the kind of freedoms we have had in this nation. And since this is the 4th of July Independence Weekend, I would like to look and discuss the subject of liberty and freedom today. The title of the sermon is Liberty or Death? Liberty or Death? The first point that I want to cover is freedom and liberty are not free. Freedom and liberty are not free. Kitty and I, a couple years ago, went to Kauai for the feast. Now, we've been to Hawaii before, but this was the first time we had the opportunity to go by the Arizona War Museum Memorial in Hawaii, in Pearl Harbor. And to be honest with you, it was quite a moving experience. I'd never seen it. I've seen pictures of it before, but to actually be there was quite moving. The first thing you did was you sat and you talk about in a pretty good size movie theater, a half hour movie of what happened. And they showed all kinds of film. They showed it from the Japanese point of view as far as the launching the planes, and also showed it from what happened actually in Pearl Harbor itself. And before the film started, they asked everybody, please shut off your cell phones, and please, out of respect, no one should be speaking during this time, which is unusual for Americans to shut off their cell phones, as we heard in the announcements. But when you were watching the real footage, I mean, this was the real footage of what happened. And as you were watching it, thinking about it, considering it, and probably since Kitty and I were heading to the feast, thinking about that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, it probably even impacted us even more at that time. But as you watch these film, and some of it I hadn't seen, and when they showed the bombs hit the USS Arizona in their weapons depot and blew the whole ship in half, it was very sobering. It was very moving. Because you realize that many people died that day. I think they said somewhere around 2,500 died that day. 1,177 in USS Arizona alone. That was a lot of people. And as the film was going on, I've kind of glanced around to see how people, and everybody was watching the film. Not a peep, nothing. Everybody was very intense, and we had a mix, old, young, a lot of Japanese, a lot of American, but everyone was watching that film. It was very sobering. And even after you get done with the movie, they sit you outside. You go outside to walk and get on a boat to go over the U.S. Arizona Memorial, the boat in the water. The whole time, walking out to it, sitting on the boat, all the way out there, it was quiet. Hardly a word was said. Everybody was sobered, thinking about it. Again, freedom is not free, is it? Freedom is not free. Even physical freedom there. How many people lost their lives? And that was just one incident. But it was very, very sobering. But what about for us? What does our freedom cost us? And I mean that our spiritual freedom. What did it cost for us to be free spiritually? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to start in we're going to read verses 6 through 8. We'll look at what the price of our freedom was paid for us. What did it cost? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. We know that Jesus Christ paid that ultimate price for us, each and every one of us, and each and every person who will ever live or ever be alive. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, through his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 and 5. As it says, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ willingly paid that ultimate price for us, each and every one of us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Again, this is a reminder, again, to remind us the price that he had to pay for our freedom. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read verses 9 through 11. Again, just to remind us that price that was paid for us, for our freedoms. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul tells us that we should encourage each other and comfort one another and build each other up because of that price that Jesus Christ willingly paid. One more, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 14. Titus chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Again, we've read here, and we know Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed his own life so we could have freedom. But is that all there is to it? Is it like most Christianity believes? We don't have to do anything now that we have freedom? That's it? Is it once we have freedom, we can never lose that freedom? So what about us? What is our freedom, spiritually freedom? What does our freedom cost us individually? Well, the reality is the cost for us is just the same. Just as Jesus Christ had to die to give us freedom, we as well must die to have that same freedom. Yes, the old man, the old self, must be buried, must die for us to enjoy the freedom that God promised to us. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. That old man that all of us have, that all of us fight, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That old man must be put to death for us to have true spiritual freedom. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul tells us again, we have to be crucified with Christ. But what part? What part of us must be put to death? Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verses 6 through 7. Start off with Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin must be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our old man, that way that we lived prior to conversion, must be put to death. That old man which fights us every single day to have things my way, the old man's way, must be put to death for us to enjoy freedom. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. Again, remind us of what we're doing, what we're here to do, to put to death that old man. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Verse 21. For if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. All of us here, every single one of us here who are converted, struggle every day again to remain free, don't we? We're fighting that old man which desires to have control over us. All of us here do. But all of us must continue to put that old man to death, to grow in freedom, to grow in liberty. Again, freedom is not free. Freedom comes with a price. Freedom costs a lot, doesn't it? Let's go to point number two. Point number two. Point number two. To be free, you must become a slave. To be free, you must become a slave. I know this really seems almost backwards, doesn't it? How can you be free if you have to become a slave? No one wants to become a slave, do they? No one wants to be a slave. Everybody wants to be free. Why does everyone want to come to the United States? To be free. To enjoy the freedoms that are in this country. No one wants to be a slave. But it's just a matter of who we are a slave to. And whom our master is, isn't it? Let's go to the book of John. John chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Because all of us, all of mankind, is in slavery of some sort, one way or the other. John chapter 8, starting verse 31. Earlier in the chapter, this is where the Pharisees brought the woman before Christ, the one caught in adultery. And they spent time after that trying to argue with Christ, trying to trip him up, trying to see if they can get him to say something he shouldn't. John chapter 8, verse 31. We'll read to verse 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And finally, the Pharisees said, oh, we've never been in bondage. We've never been in bondage. We've always been free. They've kind of forgot their own history, didn't they? I think Israel come out of Egypt, right? But they had kind of forgotten that. Yet Christ, when he told them no, they were slaves. But what were they slaves to? They were slaves to sin. That's what they were slaves to. He also showed something pretty marvelous, if you think about it, in the last verse, that we can be free through Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll read verse 16. Again, all of mankind. And that includes every single one of us here. Obviously, myself included. We're at one time slaves to sin. We were slaves. We didn't know it. We didn't understand we were slaves to sin. But we were. And it's kind of amazing sometimes when you talk to people, and people, I was around an individual yesterday who was deep in some sins he shouldn't have been, and he's not going to change in this life, chances are. And you see what is happening to the person, how unhappy they are, how wretched their life is because of being a slave to that sin, and yet they can't seem to get out of it. Nor do they understand that they are a slave to that sin. Romans chapter 6. It was, and I know every one of us see this, and we're like amazed. But we also know that we ourselves would be just the same if it wasn't for God's mercy, if he hadn't called us at this time. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Drop down to verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and becoming slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. You know, we, like the world around us, thought we were free. Free to do what we want, free to think what we want, free to be what we want. But in reality, we were enslaved by the sin around us. And our very being was enslaved through sin. But now we can be free, and we are free. And we've been given this freedom, this liberty, through Jesus Christ. We become slaves of righteousness rather than slaves of sin. Our master is God. What a wonderful master we have. A master who loves us dearly, who cares for us, who gives and desires to give us every single thing we have, he has, and desires to share everything with us. What a wonderful master we have. And it's a great thing to become a slave of God, isn't it? A tremendous blessing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read verses 20 through 23. Most of the time when we think of slavery, we think of the masters. We don't think of kind and loving masters of slaves, do we? But our master is our Father. As you know, during the time that Paul wrote Corinthians, they were literal slaves brought into the church. Physically a slave. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Be not concerned about it, but if you can be free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. That would be an interesting thing to think about, is if a slave owner was brought into the church and his slaves as well were converted into the church. It would be very interesting, wouldn't it? A situation to come up. But it happened then. If we are free, as he said there, as in not in the physical sense a slave, we must become a slave of Jesus Christ. Again, everyone is a slave. Every single person is a servant. It's either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or a slave of God, which leads to righteousness, true freedom, and ultimately, eternal life. Everyone at one time, at the right time that God calls, will be given that choice. And every man and woman will have to decide what they want to be. A slave of sin or a slave of God. Let's go to this third point. Point number three. Freedom is not apart from the law, but freedom comes through the law. Freedom is not apart from the law, but freedom comes through the law. Here in the United States, again, the United States of America, we're known for our laws and our freedom. And the freedom that comes through the laws. Our laws are based on the Constitution. They're supposed to be, and the amendments of the Constitution. Historically, Americans have been a very law-abiding people. It was considered, especially at one time, and even so somewhat now, as a compliment if you're called a law-abiding citizen. It was considered a compliment. Maybe not as much now. Now, I was listening to a radio interview probably a year or so ago about a gentleman from South America. It was interesting. He was watching Americans. He come up, and he was amazed at how we obey the laws. He was astounded. He was amazed at how even Americans obeyed the traffic laws, which we do some. You know, he said, you'd go, he'd watch in the middle of the night, the red light would come on, people would stop. You know, if there's no traffic, they'd still stop. They'd follow the law. They'd follow the red light. Stop. He said in his country, that was more of a suggestion. You know, especially if it was late at night and there was no one there, why would you stop? It wouldn't make any sense, would it? But we as Americans, again, we are taught, and we for the most part are a law-abiding people. I know, again, it's getting less and less and less. All that started to change, really, for the United States back in the 60s with the kind of the rebellion we had. You know, today the Constitution, instead of being the foundation, as you hear more and more as you listen to the news, it's more like a suggestion. It's really kind of it's not bad, but the Constitution is outdated and things like that. You hear that all the time, but it's not true. The foundation of our law is the Constitution, and most Americans realize that if we didn't have that foundation, there would be total anarchy, wouldn't they? Total anarchy. Now, as Christians, our foundation of freedom is not from the Constitution. It's from the Scriptures. It's from God's Word. Our freedom comes from obeying all of the Bible, all the Ten Commandments being the basis, but the entire Bible, where our freedom really comes from. Now, the world's Christianity, again, more and more and more and more, is considering God's law just like they're considering the Constitution now. More of a cafeteria style. Take what you want, leave the rest. You like, a couple of the commandments? That's fine. Yeah, who cares about the rest of them? That's the way it is. But that's not the way God looks at it. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to read verse 25. I would prefer everyone to keep all Ten Commandments like God. It would be much better. But I am happy that my neighbors keep 9 of the 10. They may not understand the Sabbath, but I'm happy they keep 9 of the 10. Because they don't come over and steal the property. They don't come over and shoot me. They don't do all that. So it's good. But it would be better, again, if we followed all. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty. Think about that. The perfect law of liberty. And continues in it. is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all he does. If you go back and look what this phrase means, that is the perfect law of liberty, it could be easily translated the complete law of freedom. They could have translated it as the complete law of freedom. The New Living Version translates this way, which I kind of like this. The perfect law that sets you free. The perfect law that sets you free. That's a way to look at God's law. The perfect law that sets you free. Complete freedom in God's law. Isn't it funny when you talk to people, you hear people complain about the God's laws and what a burden the laws are. All those laws are so hard to do. You know, of course, the Sabbath is really the picky one right there. But they're so hard to keep. Those laws, those Old Testament laws, who would want them? But you know, if the mankind experienced those laws like we have, and understand those laws and did those laws, think of the incredible joy and the incredible blessings that would come as a result to obedience to those laws. Think about it this way. Let's take again the street signs. What would happen if every American, and not just a small percentage, but every American decided that I don't care what the laws say on the street signs. There's a stop sign, big whoop. You know? I can make my own decisions. I don't need someone to tell me what the laws are. And I just go on 30 miles an hour through the stop signs. Well, what happens? Well, that does happen on occasion, doesn't it? Well, obviously what happens is you hit someone else. You may take their life from them. The reality is the chances are not only to hurt themselves, but they'd also take away that very freedom from the person they hit and perhaps killed. They would take their freedom from them because they do not want to follow the laws. That's the same way with the laws of God, as we know. If this nation would follow the laws of God, let's think about the freedom we'd have. Some amazing freedoms if you think about it. We would have freedom from murder. Think about that. Freedom from murder. How many people are killed, murdered every year in this country? Think about freedom from murder. We would have freedom from adultery and all that results because of it. We would have the freedom to enjoy a happy, a healthy, a wonderful family life. Think about that. I know you don't necessarily look at it as freedom, but it would be freedom to enjoy. Freedom to enjoy not worrying about going to the feast and having everything stolen when you get back. Freedom. I know that would put people out of work. Wouldn't be able to sell locks anymore. But just think, that kind of freedom. You wouldn't have to worry about it. We as a nation would have tremendous freedom and liberty if we would be willing to obey. Also, we would have the freedom from ever having another Pearl Harbor because God would fight our battles for us. We wouldn't have to worry about ISIS. We wouldn't have to worry about war coming to this land. God would fight our battles for us. He would give us that kind of freedom and liberty and peace in this country. Doesn't seem like a burden to me, does it to you? It really doesn't. What a tremendous blessing it would be. We as Christians today, though, we have that liberty and that freedom to enjoy the good fruits that come through the obedience of God's law, both now in this life, but also in the life to come, eternal life. Now we realize in this physical life, our freedoms are somewhat limited, even to enjoy as much because of what other people do. But even so, we have tremendous blessings as a Christian. You know, even as a Christian, you may be in jail, locked up in prison, but you still have freedom, don't you? You have the freedom from God. Let's go to the next point. Point number four. Freedom and liberty come with responsibility. Freedom and liberty come with responsibility. Most of us here are old enough to remember the old Soviet Union, the old USSR, and how that the people, the communists, kept them under control with an iron fist for years and years and years. Something happened in the late 80s. The old system of the Soviet system began to collapse. The citizens of the Eastern Europe who had been under that iron fist for years, had grown up in that system, began to desire freedom. And they began to achieve that desire as well. November 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall fell. That's 27 years ago. It's been a long time, it seems like. The old USSR officially collapsed December 26th, 1991. And suddenly, freedom, physical freedom, was given to people who had never had it before. People who had grown up knowing only one thing. The state telling you what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. For millions of people, this freedom was brand new. They never had it before. Some hated this new freedom. I know you've read stories where people said, I miss the old ways because I didn't have to worry about things. I was fed. I was given things. Kind of like the Israelites. I'm missing Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. The cucumbers and the leeks. But some, they missed that old way of life. Under the old communist way, they were told what to do again. How to do it. When to do it. They didn't have to think. They didn't have to worry about freedom, did they? And they were given the bare essentials and the bare essentials to live. And that's all they had to do. Now, some use this new freedom to start jobs, businesses. Others use this newfound freedom to start crime networks. Because with freedom, there comes all kinds of opportunities. You can say that in quotes. Freedom and liberty presents choices to all of us, doesn't it? Every single one of us. We have the same problem really here in the U.S. as well, because you have people who think we have the right, because we're free, to do anything we want to do, to say anything we want to do. It doesn't matter. You've heard, and I've heard people say, hey, it's my body. I can do with what I want. If I want to shoot it up with drugs, I have that freedom. If I want to walk around naked, what's the big deal? It's my body. I have the freedom to do as I want. Again, because, hey, we're free. But that's not the case, is it? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. God has much to say about the way we use our freedom and how it affects others around us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, which we are free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. My margin says when it comes to vice, it's wickedness. Not using our liberty for wickedness, instead using our liberty to serve one another. Not to serve the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read, verse 1. I'm going to go back. Most of us should know what the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is. It's where Paul talked about meat sacrificed to idol. We must be careful that our liberty does not cause others to stumble and to lose out on God's kingdom. I'm going to read verse 4, first one to start out with. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Verse 4. Therefore, concerning eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you having knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak become emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Have you studied a portion of the meat that they offered up to idols was given to the worshiper to eat? A portion was burnt up, and a portion of it was given to the priest. And if the priest didn't want it, they would take it and sell it at the meat markets. 1 Corinthians 10:25 talks about that, meat sold at the meat markets. Now, when we look at this today, we think, well, what's the big deal about meat? Big deal. You know, as long as it's beef, as long as it's grilled good, who cares? You know. But do we consider how that our liberty is used when it comes to others? Could we use our way, our life, our liberty, to cause others to stumble? I'll give you an example. All of us here know what poinsettias are, don't you? Probably every single one of us knows what poinsettias are. It's a plant. It's a plant that God created. In reality, it's a very pretty plant. Beautiful. They have all different colors. They have the pinks. The yellow, I really think the yellow one is very gorgeous as a plant. But the problem with the poinsettias is what? They're associated with one thing, aren't they? They're associated with Christmas, aren't they? You don't see them 4th of July. You don't see them, you know, Thanksgiving. Bring out the Thanksgiving poinsettias. No, they only come available during Christmas time. Now, did God create this plant as evil? Is a poinsettia an evil plant? Terrible plant? God should have never created? No. No, it was a plant down in Central South America. The reason it turns red, the bracts on the turn red, you got to have, when the hours, you get 12 hours of sun, daylight, 12 hours of dark, they start turning color. Without that, they won't. But because it's closely tied to Christmas, I don't buy poinsettias. I have places where I buy nurseries. Sometimes they'll give me poinsettias. And I, in turn, usually just give them to a customer or something like that. Is it a plant? Is it an evil plant that, you know, you should never have? No, because I know people in the church who have them. And they enjoy them, and that's fine. Is it wrong or is it unlawful to own a poinsettia? No, it's not, is it? Turn to 1 Corinthians. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 23. Verse 23 and verse chapter 10. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. It's not wrong to have the poinsettia, it doesn't matter. Not everything that we have the freedom to do will edify others and will build up others, will it? We have to think about that. I wouldn't recommend come December, instead of the flowers down here, which are always very pretty, that you put a poinsettia up there. Would it be unlawful to do that? Could you have the freedom to do that? Well, yeah, you could, because it's just a plant in reality. But what would it do? It could cause it to be a stumbling block for someone visiting, couldn't it? They could say, or someone new in the faith, they could say, hey, you guys said you don't believe in keeping Christmas or these things, and there you've got a poinsettia up there. Even though the plant itself, again, the plant's not evil, but it could become a stumbling block, couldn't it? Therefore, we probably will never see a poinsettia up there. You probably won't see one in my house either. Again, it's a pretty plant. Because what it's associated to, it could cause a stumbling block. Even though we have the liberty to have those type of things, we just should not do that. You know? And it's the same way to those when the meat was offered to idols. The meat was so closely tied to idol worship. So closely tied to that particular, what they sold in the shops. So closely tied to all the debauchery that went on with it. The celebrations, the pagan celebrations, that some people could not separate the two. And that's why Paul said, be careful. Don't let your liberty, even though it's just meat, it's just a poinsettia, big deal. But for others, you have to be careful. Because some people, when they ate the meat, they were basically in their mind giving approval that I'm eating this meat to a sacrifice to an idol. Basically, they're thinking, well, am I worshiping this idol? Therefore, again, it's better not to do it. Remembering that our liberties, like Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. So when we have our liberty, we have our freedom as we do things, we have to just understand with that freedom, there is great responsibility towards our brother. And we must be very careful to how we use our freedoms. Again, something we may do is not unlawful, but we have to be careful how we do it so that it does not cause our brothers to stumble. It's not worth, like in this case, Paul said, if meat makes my brother stumble, I'll stop eating meat. It's not worth having our brother not make it into God's kingdom. That meat's not that important, is it? Let's go to point number five. Point number five. Give me liberty or give me death is actually a biblically based statement. Give me liberty or give me death is actually a biblically based statement. Think about it. Liberty or death? That very thing that Patrick Henry talked about, liberty or death, all of mankind individually will have to decide which they want, won't they? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. Every man and woman who's ever lived or who will ever live will have to decide. And if you think about it, this is what God offered our very first parents, Adam and Eve. He gave them everything that was good. He set them in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God told them that they could eat of every tree except for one. Now, it seems that the tree of life was available to them as well. He didn't say you couldn't eat of the tree of life. He said you could eat of every tree but one. So that means they could have ate of the tree of life. And I've always wondered, and perhaps you haven't, but I've always wondered, why didn't they go to the tree of life and eat first? I mean, seriously, why didn't they go to the tree of life and eat first? It was there. Here was a tree of life that would give you life for eternity. For eternity. Life. But they didn't go to it, did they? Now, I don't know. It's because maybe death. No one had ever died, had they, at that time? Death wasn't real to them, perhaps. Perhaps they, you know, never really thought about it. Because, again, no one had died at that point in time. They could have had the liberty and freedom of eternal life if they were to partaken of the tree of life that day. They wouldn't have died. It really sounds very simple. If you think about it now, okay, you have life or death. Which are you going to choose? Life or death? Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to be that easy, does it? Mankind as a whole has chosen death, including ourselves initially. We chose death instead. But by taking, again, Adam and Eve, taking of the tree of life, they chose death. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Later, God gave that same option to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Again, I've always thought about that. And again, I realize that had I been there, I would have done the exact same thing as Adam and Eve had done. I know it because I'm flesh. But now looking back, you think, why didn't they take of the life, the tree of life, to live forever? Instead, they had to choose the other way. But then we did too. So, and we'd have done the same as well. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to start in verse 15. The prior chapters here, God had laid out the blessings and the cursings that would come. Blessings for obedience, the curses for disobedience.
Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. I'm going to read verse 15 through 20. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Again, think about that. Just like Adam and Eve, Israel was given choices. What do you want, Israel? You want life, or do you want death? You want liberty and freedom, or do you want death and enslavement? And we know that most of the time, Israel chose death and enslavement instead of life and freedom, didn't they? But the reality is, again, we're the same. We're just the same. Turn to Romans chapter 7. We, just like Adam and Eve, were deceived. We chose sin, and we chose death as well. We really can't point our fingers at anyone else. Again, when I talked about Adam and Eve, I thought, you know, why didn't they choose life? Romans chapter 7, verse 7. But I also know that had I been there, again, I would have done the same thing. Because I would have rebelled just the same. Romans chapter 7. Verse 7 through 14. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manners of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For I know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, Paul again talks about, and we're just the same, we like all of mankind, we've been deceived, we follow that path. We didn't understand the commandments. The commandments tell us what they are. And when we realize, hey, we've broken those commandments. We deserve to die. But God now has opened up our minds, and one day will open up all of mankind's mind and given us the liberty and freedom so that we can continue to obey. But we know God, again, is very fair to all. And he's not willing that any should perish, but he's willing that all have that same opportunity as we have today. The opportunity to make that choice. Same thing he gave Adam and Eve. Do you choose life or do you choose death? That opportunity be given to every single person around. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says that anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Again, all of us will have to choose. Liberty and freedom, or sin and death. One day, everyone must decide. And that brings me to my final point. Point number six. Ultimate freedom, ultimate liberty, can only be found in God's family. Ultimate freedom and ultimate liberty can only be found in the family of God. Again, as we know, God desires every person who's lived and who will live to be in his family. He's not willing any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. For that's the very purpose that we were born. That's the very purpose we were created as a mankind, to be a part of his family that he can be willing to share. In fact, the entire creation, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're here in Romans 7. The entire creation is waiting for that time to when we will be born into that kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We're going to read verses 18 through 23. Romans 8, 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from this bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains until now, together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption or the sonship, for the redemption of our body. We anticipate that time when we'll have complete freedom. We desire greatly. We groan. We desire. Especially as we see this world come crashing down. The more we desire to see that time when Jesus Christ will return and we will be born into the family of God. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read verse 6. We are looking forward to that time. We're eagerly anticipating that time. Revelation 20, verse 6. When we at last will totally and completely enjoy perfect freedom and liberty. Perfect freedom and liberty born into the very family of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Scripture all of us know quite well. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. The second death has no power over those who are resurrected in the first resurrection. Think about that. The second death, no power. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. Revelation chapter 21. Read about how it will be when all will choose to have liberty and freedom forever in the kingdom of God. Chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and will be their God. And verse 4, I've said many times, this is my favorite scripture. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Think about this when this is fulfilled, when all of mankind will have finally made that decision. Will you choose life and freedom for eternity? Or will you choose sin and eternal death? This is really the beginning of true freedom. Life for eternity in the family of God. What every single one of us here greatly desire. And that day is coming. Soon, I hope. All of us hope. As mankind has always yearned for freedom, hasn't they? They've always yearned for the freedom to live in peace. Yearn for that liberty to enjoy life. and this country again. We've been tremendously blessed, given such freedoms and such blessings and such liberties like no other country before us. But ever since that decision that Adam and Eve made, mankind as a whole has been cut off, we know. Cut off from the only source that can bring us true liberty. So as we conclude today, let's briefly go over the points we just went over earlier. Point number one again, freedom is not free. Freedom costs. Freedom is very expensive. It costs the life, spiritual freedom costs the life of our older brother Jesus Christ. Freedom again cost us our life. That old man must be put to death. Point number two, to become free, you must become a slave of God and no longer a slave of sin. Point number three, freedom can come only through the law. Freedom does not come apart from the law. By obeying the law, there is freedom in that. Number four, with freedom, there comes great responsibility as well. Responsibility to make sure we do not cause our brother or sister to stumble and to lose out on the true freedom that is God's kingdom. Number five, give me liberty or death. Give me death is a biblically based statement. For ultimately, every man, woman will have to decide which they want, liberty and freedom or death. Number six, ultimate and true freedom can only be found in God's family, born in the very family of God. That is the only true freedom there is. But we, those who have been called at this time, have been given a great freedom, freedom from God that surpasses all that we can even enjoy in this physical life, in this nation which there is so much freedom. The freedom that God has given us surpasses that. We have freedom from fear. We have freedom to have eternal life. God gives us that opportunity, that freedom to be able to have eternal life. We have the freedom to follow God the Father and Jesus Christ no matter what happens in this life, whether we're thrown in jail, whether we give our life as a martyr, we still have that freedom that God gives us. We have the freedom God gives us again. With that freedom that God gives us, we must serve God and serve our fellow brethren and mankind. We must be careful not to use our liberty, again, to cause those to stumble. Again, if you think about it, and I know I've talked about that a lot, but if we cause our brother to miss out on the kingdom of God, to be born in this family, just think about how that would feel, how it would be. We have to be very careful with our freedoms. And each and every single one of us here must choose every single day. We must choose life. We must choose to follow God every single day. Every single day. Is there not a day we can't if we're going to be in God's kingdom? I know every single one of us, again, we all yearn for that day. We all yearn for that time. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, for the former things have passed away. What a wonderful future our Heavenly Father has prepared for each and every one of us.